We're on lesson 44, Romans 6, 10 through 13. To get us caught up, let's look at Romans 6, 10 through 13. Let's read that. Wink, read Romans 6, 10 through 13.
He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives, he lives to God. So you also may consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And in 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Okay. Last time, we looked at verse 10, and we'll just catch up a little bit. And B says, Paul's argument is that, in verse 10 says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Paul's argument is that Christians, by their profession, are united to Jesus, and they are bound to imitate him. Galatians 2:20.
Yeah, sure do. How you doing?
Running crazy.
There you go.
Okay.
Wendy knows this.
Wendy.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Amen. And then it says, and see, now that Christ is raised from the dead and lives to glorify God, so too the Christian, also being raised from the death of sin, should promote the glory of God. In other words, the comparison is that Christ died to the world when he died, and he was dead to it. That had no more effect on him whatsoever, right? And the same applies, and Paul's argument is the same thing happens to us because we're in Christ, because we have been washed in his blood because of his crucifixion. He paid for our sins, our sin debt. Because of all of that, we should be as dead to sin as he was to the world. That's his point. That's what he's making. Everybody see that? Now, I tell you this many times, and I got to say it again. Dead is dead. And, you know, we can say the word, and you can paint a picture in your mind of what that means. But I tell you the truth. Thanksgiving, you're going to do a turkey. Talk to the turkey while you're fixing it. It's dead. Nothing you say has any effect on that turkey whatsoever until you put them in the oven anyway. But so that's what it means to be dead. And he's saying that because Christ saved us from our sin, we should reckon ourselves to be dead to it in the same way that Christ was dead to the world. That's what that verse means. And then it says, first let's look at Romans 15:6. Romans 15:6. Romans 15:6. Sheila. I don't know if that's what I had in mind.
Start with verse 5 again. Read that. It doesn't make any sense.
No. Yeah, read 5. Just read it again. Actually, from 4.
From 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
The scriptures there were the Old Testament too that he was talking about.
Yeah.
The Old New Testament.
And then 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. If you don't have this one highlighted, you should.
Last part of verse 19.
Yeah, 19 and 20 would be good.
Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God.
Okay. So we see that now that Christ is raised from the dead, he lives to glorify God. So we should be doing the same thing, that we should be glorifying God with our life, and everything we do should glorify God. New material in verse 11. Let's read Romans 6:11. Romans 6:11. Carrie. Okay. Number one, Paul's point is that just as death of Christ freed us from sin and sin's bondage. Now, when it says freed us from sin, what does that mean? How are we free from sin? The penalty of it. Exactly right. And freed us from sin and sin's bondage, we should regard ourselves to be dead to sin. Romans 6:2. Judy.
Should I do one and two?
Yeah, why not?
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?
Okay. We're freed from it. And how about Galatians 6:7? Linda. Galatians. Excuse me. Yeah, Galatians. A couple streets over. What did you say? Galatians 5:6-24. It was. I'm sorry. I'm looking at two things here. It's Romans 6:7, chapter 6, verse 7 of Romans. You had it, Linda. I'm sorry to confuse you. I was looking at two different things at the same time. That's what I get for having two eyes. Crazy guy. 6:7. If you're dead to sin, you're set free from sin. That's what it means. In other words, if you're, and this is the you know what a litmus test is? It's the true test. The true test of being a born-again salvation Christian, a true test of knowing Jesus Christ, the true test of it is that you're able to live your life according to Scripture. What that means is this. It means that you have an interest in God. It means that you have the mind of Christ, and you can open this book up and you can read something and you can understand the spiritual implication of it. You don't need the pastor. You don't need the church. If you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ and you're able to look into it and get a general understanding of it. And more importantly, you'll develop a thirst for it. And if you have a thirst for God's word, what ends up happening is you learn more and more. And then when you fellowship with other believers, you can't help but talk about God. And when that happens, you're learning and growing even more. Growing is a constant process. Even when you plant any plant that you put in the ground, although it grows in height and width and color, inside of it molecularly, it's growing all the time. That's why it does go up, because of the way it's growing inside. The same thing happens to a Christian. The more of the Bible you put into your life and into your mind and into your heart, the more you're going to grow. It's really that just that simple. And when you do that, what ends up happening is the blessings start coming into your life. You start saying, wow, look what God just did for me today. And all of a sudden, it's osmosis. It's from you having the faith that he gave you to believe in Christ, and not just in the historical Christ, but believing that he was God, and believing in the passage that says, if you love me, you'll If you love me, you'll continue in my word. And that simply means this, that if you love him like that, something will take place in your life that'll just... And anybody sitting here that knows Christ is their Savior knows exactly what I'm saying. You know, your life changed. Everything is different. It's different. And the reason it's different is because you're looking at your life with a different principle. Before you're saved, you look at your life like the whole world does with the principle of, well, here I am, I've got to get ahead today and tomorrow, and I'm going to try my best to be a good boy or a good girl, and at the end of the day, we'll see how it all shakes out. Okay? But when you're a Christian, it's not about you. You realize you have to go to work, you have to do those things, but all of a sudden you start thinking about how can I glorify God with my life? I love him. How do I do that? And when you do that, you are exercising your faith, and that's the signs that you're alive in Christ. You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to be around 15 Christians. You can do it just, you can be in your car, and you can be thinking of God. Anticipating God is the secret of knowing the power of God, knowing that he's in everything that happens in life. I don't care if it's bitter or if it's sweet. He's involved in it, and it's his plan for it. And by you anticipating God in your life, you are worshiping God. You are growing in God. You are adding to your thirst for God. That's the beauty of the litmus test of living for Christ. And if you're dead to sin, it just makes the job easier, right? It's not that you're not going to sin. We all sin. But it means that when you're tempted, you sit there and you say, aha, that's wrong according to the Bible, and that's right according to the Bible. I think I'm going to do right today. And you make that conscious choice. Listen, you choose to sin. Whenever we sin, we choose to sin. We make the choice. The guy outside of Christ, he doesn't make that choice. He has no choice but to sin because everything he's doing does not please God. Period. You and I, because we understand the spiritual aspect of this book, we choose to sin when we do. When we're tempted, we either say yes or no, right? We know one is right and one is wrong. Out there, people outside of Christ don't know that. That's an important distinction. You should know that every sin that you ever commit is a choice that you made.
Well, you got the sins of omission, though. Sins of commission.
Those are things. What he's referring to is that we sin sometimes in not knowing it. Okay? Those are sins of omission. We go through life and... It's not even offending you. You may do something that's just downright wrong and you didn't know about it. I know when I first got saved, I said, uh-oh, I got to stop doing that. Or, wow, I didn't know that, right? So you learn and you grow. Those sins are really sins of omission. But the sins that you willingly know of, the things that come into your life and you make the decision, guilt, shame, anger, revenge, any number of sins, if they're in your heart, then unforgiveness. If they're in your heart, you're making the choice to commit them. And he's saying you should be dead to all of that stuff. Okay, Galatians 5:24 now. Galatians 5:24. Julie.
And those who belong to Christ Jesus have sacrificed the flesh with its passions and desires.
Boom. I got to tell you something. See, people like to say, I just found out that somebody that knows our brother Wink and our brother Vinny very well, knew him at another church they went to, told somebody else that they're going to Northfield. It's a cult. It's a cult they're going to. They're stuck in a cult. And the reason that person said that was because of the fact that they don't know Christ. And if they did, they wouldn't say that because they would know that if you're trying to live your life biblically.
Who was it? Come on, I'm not dying at all.
No. So the point I'm trying to make, though, is that this verse we just read, it says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. All of these things are biblical. All of these things are biblical admonitions that we're called to do. These are things we're supposed to do. And if you do them, some people who don't do them, liberals, will probably think you are in a cult. If you're in a a church that's a liberal church, if you're in a church that's not biblical, that lives by men's traditions, or they have all these different other things that they add to the Bible, they're going to think you're in a cult. Why? Because you're following this. You're more of what you would be called an Orthodox Christian. If you are a scripturalist, that is somebody who believes that God's word is inspired and it's meant to help us lead a Christian life, then if that's you, then you're set aside, and people will look at you that way, and that's a sign that you're alive. It's not a negative thing. I remember in the book of Acts, the first mention of a Christian is done with a negative connotation. Christians were spoken of in bad terms. If you were a Christian, it was like, I don't know, you were just a bad person for being a Christian. And the same thing, bless you, and the same thing happens today. If you try to live your life scripturally, people are going to think you're living in a cult. You're so Orthodox that, you know, you don't have any, and they don't realize, honestly, they don't realize that they're the ones that are in bondage. There's no freer person in the world than the person who's in Christ. You cannot get freer than being in Christ, because you have all liberty. You have liberty for, you know, first and foremost of all, you have liberty over your life, in a sense being, now you know right and wrong, spiritually speaking. Before you were saved, you didn't know that. You just knew one aspect, and because you belonged, the Bible says in John 8:44, the Bible says that Jesus said that you are of your father, the devil, whose will you want to do. People outside of Christ don't understand that. They don't understand that they are influenced by evil and not good. They may think it, they may say it, they may claim it, they can wear the beads, they can do anything they want, but if they're not doing it biblically, it doesn't matter what they say or do. Period. Because here's the reason why everything I just said to you is true. How many gods are there? How many truths are there? Where is that truth? Right here in this book, right? So what it boils down to is this. We have to decide. Do we want to believe what men say? Do we want to believe what traditions have been passed on to us, right? Or do we want to open up this book with the mind of Christ and understand it says that we're dead to sin, and take that as we're dead to sin and believe it. You see, you can have the Bible, but you have to believe it. And believing it means you live it. And when you live it, that's how you know that you have Christ and he has you. Yeah.
The key two words that I think everybody should realize is in Christ. Mm. You realize that you're in Christ.
Yeah.
That opens up a whole new world.
All right, so we see in A, the idea is that sin shall have no influence or control over you, any more than the objects of the world have over the dead in their graves. Sin shouldn't have an influence or a control over you. That doesn't mean you won't be tempted. It means that it won't influence you enough so that you're out of control. Like, I've got to do this. It's what I want to do. You have the ability to make the choice of not doing it as well as doing it. And we see that in Romans 6:14, where we just were. Romans 6:14. Tom. Go to 13.
Okay, Romans 6:13-14. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Everybody see that? That's just what I told you. Everything I just said is you'll find in those two words about being dead to sin. And how about Romans 8:2? Romans 8:2. Stephen, go to 8:1-2. You're so good. You just, I know. It's like Lay's potato chips. Just can't have one.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life
Okay. You're set free. That's what I'm saying about liberty. You're set free. And people that don't have Christ are not, as Vinny pointed out, in Christ. People that are not in Christ are not set free. You have to be set free. And give me, who knows what, John 8. I'm going to take a shot at 8. I think it's 8. About free, being free. You shall know the truth. 8:31, that's what I thought. 8:31. 8:31. Go ahead, Charlie.
John 8:31.
Yeah.
So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "You abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Okay. You understand? Everything I just said to you, I just showed you in the Bible where it's there. So it's not an opinion. It's important to note, because a lot of people listening, maybe not in this room, but maybe online, a lot of people think, well, that's just his opinion. That's why I give you 47 verses to show you that it's not an opinion, it's a fact. It's a biblical fact. And you either have to choose to believe the Bible or not. It's really that simple. Yeah.
Yeah, good point there. When you read 8:31, it says, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed on him. So that looks like believers, right?
Yeah.
When you get to the end of the chapter, when 44. The session's over, it says, here's how it ends up. These are believers. So they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Mm. So that's how that discussion turned out. We have to read the whole thing.
Yeah.
They don't always like what they hear.
No.
They start off believing, and they think they are.
Mm-hmm. And Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. Doreen.
Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery.
Okay. I like what it says in the King James, the version. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I keep telling you, people, if you go up to anybody who calls themselves a Christian, and they're in a liberal church, or they're in a cultish church, a true cultish church. And by the way, just for the record, a Christian cult is a church that has the same cross, the same Bible. They have a building, they have pews, they have everything that you have, except they take the Word of God and they twist it. They take it add to it through traditions. They take it and they misquote it. They take it out of context, simply to fit a specific plan that they have. And I got to tell you, if there's one God and there's one truth, as I said before, no, not everybody can be right. Because if you think that, for example, that if you're a born again Christian, you can go out and you can practice sinning, and many liberals do that. If you think once you get saved, you're holy, so I can do whatever I want. If you think that, okay. Or if you think that God loves everybody, okay, or any of those other things that are absolutely contested in Scripture, that are the exact opposite of what God says, you can think that until you take your last breath. But at the moment you inhale from your exhale, you'll know that you were absolutely wrong. This book is not to be toyed with. It's not to be changed. It's not to be, we can't put our traditions in there. My opinions don't matter. Your opinions don't matter. It has to be the way it is, period. That's what makes it the absolute truth. And no matter what anybody else tells you, that is the biblical fact. This does not, the very moment I take this a passage and I add something to it, or I try to, I don't want to offend somebody, so I soften it up, I throw a little fluff in it, right? And then I give it to them, okay? It's no longer the absolute truth. It's my truth. It's not this truth. And that's an important distinction, because there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that's hard for people to understand. It's hard for them to believe and take it. And mostly it's because they really don't have the mind of Christ to do it. Yeah.
Yeah, another thing, you had to read that verse of Galatians 5:1.
Mm-hmm.
I've got a little arrow drawn over to that, to 13, too. So if you read 5:1, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." But then there's a caution in 13. You read all the way to 13. And he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Because there are people who will say that you're not under law, and then they say, "We do whatever we want."
Yeah, exactly.
Antinomians.
So we have to just understand that, because it's very important that we get that message. Paul finished verse 11 with, "But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The term "alive to God" means our lives should promote God's glory, and that should be the sole object of our life. Alive to God means our lives should promote God's glory, and that should be the sole object of our life. Romans 14, 8 and 2. Now, here's a good example, even for Christians. This is a very tough thing to do, that your whole life should promote God's glory. And the reason we think it's tough is because we don't understand how to promote God's glory. We don't know how to do it. We don't know how to do it because it really isn't taught in the church today. Promoting God's glory is this. I get up in the morning and I go through my day, and every part of my day I pray to God. I may say the Lord's Prayer. I may take part of the Lord's Prayer and I may pray just on that. I may pray for just sit with him for a half an hour and tell him how much I love him and thank him for all the wonderful things he's done in my life. Or I may do something else, but I'll have a little time for that. I get in a car and I have to go somewhere. I just say, "Lord, I need traveling mercies." And then when all of a sudden somebody pulls out in front of me and I hit the brakes at just the right time, I give him the glory of it. That's all part of it. In other words, I can glorify God with all of my life as long as I'm always thinking of glorifying God with all of my life. In other words, when the time comes, though, that, you know, like, "Oh, what a day, man. I had this happen and that happen." If I just think of that, then I'm thinking of me. But if I say, "Lord, I had a real rough day today, but I thank you for getting me through it. And how about a little snooze? How about if you just help me rest and refresh me and renew me?" Throughout the whole day, you can glorify God with your life simply by anticipating him and taking him along with you. That's the whole secret to it. It's not a big secret either. It's simple in everything. I don't care where you are or what you do. You pick up the phone, "Lord, give me wisdom. Hi, how you doing?" Okay. If you're in a grocery store and somebody's being obnoxious, "Lord, give me patience." Or you got three kids screaming and opening up candy bars so fast that the mother can't keep up with them and she's running out of money. "Lord, give me the strength to just go to another register or maybe give this lady some money to help her." It's like, it's always bringing God in your life. That's what that means, to glorify him with your life. Huh? It's a relationship. That's simple. That's simply put. You have a relationship, a moment by a moment one. How about chapter 14, verses 8. Did we do that? We didn't do that, right?
No.
Okay, 14:8. Wendy. Okay. In other words, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And that's exactly what I'm saying. If you're living your life, you belong to the Lord, just acknowledge it every day as you go through your day. And sometimes, just to add a little bit to that, it's not even talking in that relationship. Sometimes it's just remembering one stanza of a hymn. You know, "I know whom I have believed," right? "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." It's a way off tune, but you get the idea. It's joy in your heart. You're worshiping God. That's really what it means to glorify God with all your life. And I'm making this point long because I want you to understand it, that people think, "Well, how do I do that all the time?" And it's a very simple thing to do all the time. You just have to remember to do it. And how about the next passage, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Liz, 2 Corinthians 5:15.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:15.
And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised.
Okay? It's just saying the same thing I keep telling you, right? That's the whole theme of the night. And he died for all that which lives, they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And how about Galatians 2:19? Galatians 2:19. Jerry.
Galatians 2:19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God.
And 20.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Okay. Boom. And you know, while you're in Galatians, there's one passage I always, from the moment I read it, it just stuck in my heart. Go to Galatians chapter 6, and Judy, read verse 17.
Galatians 6:17. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus.
Okay. Get it? There's a guy that lived for Christ. All right? I bear the marks, right? That's pretty cool.
Why does it say, let no one trouble me?
Actually, he says, let no man trouble me. In other words, people are going up to him and saying, why did you, I did this and I did that, or making fun of what he did. In other words, causing him some, in other words, what he's saying, hey, listen, I bear the marks of Christ. I don't want to hear your stories. I got the marks on my back. And he does. Not anymore, but he did.
Yeah, that's all in the context of the Galatians.
Yeah. Yeah.
Referred to a bunch of people. They were trying to advertise.
Judaizers.
The
Jews were coming in and they were
believing Christ.
The Christian Jews were coming in, and what they were trying to do were they were trying to add the law. They said, well, Jesus was a Jew, so yes, you have to do what the apostle says, but you also have to follow some of the law. And the book of Galatians was written to let them know that that wasn't true. And you got to understand something. The book of Galatians, there's different theories. And some believe that it was the area of Galatia. And there were home churches there. And Paul wrote this letter to the home church. And they passed it around. That's how they all learned. Same with all the letters. They were all passed around. A matter of fact, in Revelation, it said this letter's to give this letter to the Laodiceans. So, or I don't know if it was that one or not, but so they were passing them all around, and so that's how they learned. And there were people who were coming in and saying, yeah, but Paul said this to the Corinthian church. Paul said all of this, but you know, we should also remember the traditions, and we should put this in it as well. And that's what he was fighting against. And that has never changed, by the way. People, since this book was written, this text was written, people have tried, men have tried to bring things into the church to change the church. Now, why would they do that? Why would somebody take this book and want to add to it or change it? Why would they do that?
To get more people to come to their church.
To get more people to come to church. What else? It's called seeker sensitive. What else?
Well, they don't like everything as it's written.
That's right. There you got it. They don't like it like they don't like it the way it's written. They don't like what God says the way it's written. So you know what? Let's tone it down. God didn't say that when Paul wrote that I command that a woman not usurp the authority of a man. And being a pastor usurps the authority of a man. And when they said that, no, we don't believe that. So we're going to say that that's a first century thing where the people were different then. And we're going to say it's okay to do that. Or same-sex marriage or abortion, you name it, whatever it is, right? So they take and add it because they don't like it the way it is. That's the truth. They don't like it the way it is. And the only way that they'll accept it is if they can put things in it that they like or tone things down in it that's there. And it's the truth. And it happened when this book was written, and it's happening big time in this 21st century evangelical church. Big time. And by the way, all of that, it's counterfeit Christians. They're called counterfeit Christians. God allows them. He permits them to have their churches. He permits them to come into churches like this. We've had people come in here and they didn't agree with some of the things God said. So rather than saying, no, you're wrong, we'd have a Bible study. We'd say, okay, let's see what it says. Let's see what it says over here. See, it says that no one can take a saying out of my hand, Jesus said, and my Father was greater than me. Nobody can take it out of his hand. So how can you possibly lose your salvation? Oh, that makes sense.
It's amazing to watch them.
And then they would leave. These people would come in and they would leave, and then they would never come back. It was like you showed them the truth. They saw the truth, but they had such an unteachable spirit that they could not grasp that truth. The same with baptism. People think that that you get baptized, and if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. I would remind them the repentant thief on the cross was never baptized. He never stepped into a church. He didn't. You are saved by faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God. Period.
See,
that's all there is.
Add their own thing.
Yeah, speaking in tongues. Some churches, charismatic churches, sing. I had a lady come in here. She said, "You know, we were trying out churches, and we went to this church, and a lady next to me said, by the way, do you speak in tongues? Have you spoken tongues yet?" And she said, "No, I don't know what that means." And so she said, "Oh, you're not saved then. You're not saved." They really believe that stuff. And nowhere does it ever say that in Scripture.
Not even close.
Not even close. I know.
And, you know, Pastor, we were talking about that they want to add that circumcision to it. And never mind just Christ alone.
Exactly.
They have to add something. And I was just looking above the verse too, like in verse 15, it says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts as a new creation.
Yeah. In other words, it's nothing that we do. Man has always wanted to be God. Unregenerate man is still trying to be God. Christians, believing Christians, the difference is believing Christians don't want to be God. They know there's a sovereign God, but they like to live in their little kingdom of I occasionally. That's just the nature of man, right? All right, and the term in Christ our Lord refers to the example of Christ's death and resurrection and the command to pray only in his name. Let's look at Luke 24:47. It's a command to pray in Christ's name. That's why you can't pray to Mary or John or Luke or Jude. It's Christ and Christ alone.
It kind of starts in 46.
Huh?
It kind of starts in 46.
Okay, 46. Why don't you go ahead and read it? Where are we?
We're at
Luke 24. Okay, yeah. Let me get up there. Just give me a quick second. Luke 24.
You want me just to read the red letters?
Sure.
That's what kind of goes into the rest of it.
Yeah.
44. He's talking to the disciples. You know,
yeah.
And that's the best place to start.
44?
Yeah. 24:44.
Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem."
Okay, everybody see that?
Yeah, they was just the Old Testament spoke of it.
Yeah, everywhere. And I want you to turn to, I think it's, let me look real quick, I think it's Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3. And here's something that I also have a note there. It's in Ephesians 5, looks like 5:20. Okay, but Ephesians 3:17. Shelly-Ann, Ephesians 3:17. Excuse me, Colossians 3:17. Boy, what's up with that? Not enough coffee. Colossians 3:17.
And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Every single prayer you have that you utter has to be done in the name of Christ. You also find that in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians. Go back a couple. Ephesians 5:20. Read 5:20, Tom.
Okay. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father.
And Wink, where's that passage that talks about no one comes to the Father? Where is that?
John 14:6.
Is it?
Yeah.
John what?
The way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father.
Yeah, what is it? John what?
John 14:6.
Yeah, John 14:6. Go there. And I'm telling you this for a reason. John 14:6. Go ahead and read it, Wink.
Jesus said to them, I am the... They'd ask him a question. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me.
Okay, so using his name in prayer for everything in Christ, that's what the Bible says. And in this passage, what does that passage mean? What does that passage mean? Somebody tell me what they think it means.
The only way you're going to get there is through him.
Boom. Pretty simple stuff, right?
It eliminates every other way and every other person.
There's, you only get to the Father through Jesus, period.
There's not lots of paths to the same place.
I know, it says, and I wanted to say that. I told you I had a lady, we were talking about praying, and she said she prays to Jesus all the time, and we got on the thing about Mary, because she was Greek. Greek Orthodox, and I said to her, "Well, how does that work? How do you pray? Why would you pray to Mary when you can go to Jesus?" And she gave the example. She said, "Well, if let's say you have a problem and you go up to my son and you tell him what the problem is, and he says I'm not going to help you, and then you come to me, all right, and you tell me what your problem is, and I feel bad for you, then I can go over to my son and I can say, son." I'm your mother. Help this man. And if you even look at it, and she's very serious, if you even look at it from that perspective, you can see how it's wrong. Because you don't pray to anybody, this book says, to anybody except God, Jesus. You can pray to God the Father. You can pray to God the Son. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. You can be embarrassed because your phone plays goes off in the middle of a Bible study. You can do all of that, okay? But it has to be the Godhead. It can't be anybody else other than the Godhead. Why? Other than he said it. Why can't we do that?
Huh?
Because he said, don't do it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. But what does that mean to you, come to the Father? But by me. Salvation, right? In other words, you have to know Christ as your Savior, right? There's no other way. You can't get there by working, by doing good deeds. You can't get to heaven in any way. You can't get to heaven through baptism. You can't get to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. It's only by knowing Him and having a personal relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
There's only one God and one mediator.
Yeah, Hebrews. Hebrews says there's only one God and one mediator.
That's 1 Timothy 2:5.
Is it really? Let's look. 1 Timothy 2:5.
Yeah.
I got to just check and make sure I'm going to see it myself. Because I know it says about mediators in 1 Timothy 2:5. There you go. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That sums it up. So here's the deal. So I said to this lady, I said to her, you know, the Bible says that there's just one person to pray to. And she wasn't buying it at all. So I said to her, I said, well, okay. I said, here's my check.
I was in a restaurant. I said, here's my check. Let me give you some money.
When somebody is dead to something, they're dead to it. They're not going to get it. They don't want to get it. They don't. If that woman sat down and looked in this book and saw that those things, she still wouldn't believe it because she doesn't understand that it's just this book. It's not anything else. It's not the ceremony. It's not the pastor. There have been people who on their deathbed and never stepped foot in the church. They've been, and the good one is the thief on the cross, the repentant thief. He was on his deathbed. God called him before he died to come to heaven. I personally have led two people who were on their deathbed who died shortly after they made a profession of faith. And I got to witness to them. Then I got to speak with them afterwards. And you know what? A lot of people say, well, I'm not real big on deathbed confessions because, see, here's the way I look at it. If you make a profession of faith and you're on your deathbed and you die, that's between you and God. I'm not in it at all. It's not up to me whether you were saved or not. If you felt the need to call for Christ in your moment of need, and I came and I witnessed to you and how to accept him as your Savior, and you wanted to do that, I can't say that person wasn't saved. That's not my call anyway.
That definitely was a God thing, right?
Yeah, I mean, she just wouldn't have said that. I mean, this person was coated red, and when they came to take her, I said, wait a minute, we're not done. And she couldn't even talk because she was intubated. And so I took her hand and I said, I'm going to ask you some questions. Just squeeze my hand once for yes and two for no. And we went through the Romans Road and I explained to her. She understood. Yep, 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 okay. And they're standing there and you could see they're getting real fidgety, the orderlies, because she was going up into surgery. She was coated red because she stopped breathing. And when I finished, I said, okay, she's all yours, guys. I said, she's all taken care of. And she lived for 3 months after that. And during those 3 months, she was in a convalescent home. My wife and I visited her 3 or 4 times a week, prayed with her, read the Bible with her. And she could sit in this class and probably you wouldn't know that she was any different than any one of you. She was that in those 3 months. So, you know, you're in a convalescent home. You're not tempted or anything, I suppose. But I just leave it to God. It's his heaven. He's in charge. Our job is just to give the gospel out. And if people accept it, fine. If they don't accept it, that's fine too. So that's really all there is to it. Yeah.
When you were talking to that Greek woman who was giving you the example of...
interceding mother.
The interceding mother. It made me think of... the marriage, the camp, that Jesus rebuked his mother, saying, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour has not come yet."
Yeah.
Because she's suggesting, she's telling him
what to do.
What to do?
Yeah.
And, no, that kind of doesn't happen.
That's true. That's true.
So.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. What are your camp?
All right, here we go. John 14:13. See if we can finish up the John 14:13. Oh. Stephen. Yeah, there's your name. Okay, there's a lot of television evangelists that like this verse. It's called Prosperity Gospel. Whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified from the Son. So a lot of people get on television and they jump all around and they tell you, well, you know, God wants to bless you, but you gotta show him that you're really serious about it. So send me some money. And this verse is simply inferring that what you're asking for is of his will. That's what it's inferring. And sometimes when people ask you to pray for them, they say, well, my friend has this and that, and pray that God would heal them, pray that God would do this and that. I used to do that all the time, and then I realized that a lot of times these people didn't get any better And some of them actually left this world and went and moved on to the next world. And I started to realize that God has a plan for every life. So how do I know what his plan is? How do I know that he doesn't want that? I don't pray for my wife to be healed anymore. I stopped doing that years ago. I commit her life to him and pray that she has a good day. That's what I do. Lord, strengthen her mind, strengthen her body, strengthen her faith, keep her from falling, keep her from illness and injury, and Lord, be glorified in her life and give me the patience I need to do what I have to do to help her the same way. Because we don't know. If somebody gets a chronic disease like that, right? Was that luck, chance, or coincidence? Did somebody get the short straw? Is that what that means? What does it mean? It means it was part of a plan. Now, it might have been for Meredith. It might have been for me. It might have been for this church. It might have been for our family. Who knows? But we know it's part of her plan and my plan. So to pray against God is like silly. Just commit. So when people ask me that now, what I say is, I will commit that person to God. And that's what I do. And if somebody says this person is sick or this person is in need, I say, Lord, you know this person. You know your will for their life. You know their plan for their life. So, Lord, I commit this person to you, and please hear my cries for them. And I ask you to do what seems best to you. Because I want to tell you something. A lot of people pray for things they want instead of things they need. Sometimes people have to suffer before they get the message. I mean, raising children. Children are born, they're born a natural creature. No mother had to ever teach them to be bad. They're, except for the ladies, the little girls that are here. they're born bad, right? And what happens is you have to train them. You have to train them not to lie, train them not to spit, bite, fight, whatever it is they do. And in doing that, what you're doing is you are bringing them into society so that they can function, okay? So we have to know that God has a plan for every life. And so when we pray for people, start committing people. Start saying, Lord, you know this person and you know what they need. Not what they want, but what they need. And if it's healing, Lord, may it please you to bring healing. If it's salvation, Lord, whatever it is, you can name a list off, but always end it with, if it pleases you. That's the way to pray to God and to have your prayer not be like, is this guy trying to push me around again? And that's really what it's like. We want to say, hey, God, come on. This person over here needs that. And that's not really how. I gave a perfect example to a dear friend of mine that comes to church here who's from England. We were talking about, he said, sometimes my mind isn't in the right place to pray. And what should I do? I said, well, I have in the front of my book, I have four things that I try to remember to do. First of all, I come boldly but humbly to the throne room of God. I come with faith that I'm going to believe that God is listening to me and what I'm going to ask him for is of his will. I come here with a clean heart. And I come here with confidence that I am in the presence of the sovereign God. And I said, if those four things are not going on in my head or my heart, then I'll take the Bible. If I really feel like I need to pray, I'll take the Bible and I'll pick out some verses that really bring me into worship. You know, there's certain verses that we have in Scripture that just, it's just when you read them, they just, you know, I have come to give you my joy that your joy might be full. You know, you think about it, that's blood-bought joy. He didn't have to give me his joy, but he did. He gave everybody here his joy. After he died, he said, I'm going to give it to you. And so for me, it's an important thing to keep that level up. So you think about it. So he said, well, that's kind of difficult to do. I said, well, if you don't do that and you just decide, well, I'm going to pray because it's 9 o'clock in the morning and I always pray at 9 o'clock in the morning. If you decide you want to do that, I said, here's what it's like. I said, it's like going to England, going to London, or wherever the Queen lives, going up to the palace doors, open them up, walk in and say, Elizabeth, my dear, where are you? Dear Elizabeth, I just wanted to stop in and say hi. I said, now, how do you think the Queen would appreciate coming to her that way? In the same token, if you come to God with sin in your heart, if you come to God and you don't have any confidence in your prayers, if you come to God for in any of those states, you know, you'll be very fortunate if your prayer hits the light fixture. Really, it's just not going to make it. I said humbly, boldly, with confidence, believing. There, I'll give it to you. Faith, believe it'll be done. Without sin, confidence. Okay, that's it. We hit all of these, right?
1 John 5:14 actually tells Galatians 13.
What is this?
And 1 John 5.
Yeah.
Talks about, I write these things unto you. This was John in his epistle.
Oh, yeah.
I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
Yes.
So that's what it's explicitly taught. Or he.
And what do we finish with? B over here?
Ephesians 5:20.
Okay, so we stop there. Okay, that's what we'll finish up for tonight. All right, let's close in prayer. I'm going to hold the Nelsons up. They're going to be hitting the road on Friday. They're going to be going to a couple of places. And also hold up Ann for comfort.